Wow. That's fun, isn't it? I noticed that Kevin didn't have a music stand out here for me. I've got something solid. What's interesting is, literally, the message I'm going to teach you today, that was the message I was teaching. And so when they ran the clip, I thought, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to teach this message, and I'm not only going to teach a message, I'm going to tell you the bologna sandwich story. Absolutely. They didn't get it. But hey, let's put it this way. If this stand stays like it does, I'm going to tell you the bologna sandwich story. If I could come off the stage, and if we could talk, just you and me. And because my life is communication, and because I'm in front of audiences all the time, I have a real passion a lot of times to walk off the stage and come and enter your own personal life and just have a private conversation with you. Because if I could have a conversation with you, just you and me, outside of obviously sharing my faith, because the first thing I always want to do with anyone when I have the opportunity is to share my faith and see them come to Christ. But outside of that, if I could just sit down with you and we could talk just one-on-one, and if I could do anything for you, if you'd say, John, what is it that you could do for me that would help me to be successful in life? The thing that I would do for you, if I could, is I would teach you how to think correctly. You see, the largest gap between successful and unsuccessful people in life is the thinking gap. I'm not talking about being smart. I'm not talking about an IQ. I'm talking about how you think, how I think. Successful people think differently than unsuccessful people. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And we're going to look in a moment in Philippians chapter 4. If you got your sermon notes ready and you got everything just ready to go, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 4. But before we do that, on the screen, I love this passage in Ecclesiastes. Wise thinking leads to right living. Stupid thinking leads to wrong living. How true that is. And in your sermon notes, what I want you to know today is what Paul wants you to know out of Philippians 4, that your attitude, my attitude, is the paintbrush of the mind. In other words, you and I hold the paintbrush in our hand, and we get to determine the picture we put in the mind that we have. And in Philippians chapter 4, what Paul is teaching us here is very simple. He's saying, I'm going to describe in verses 4 through 7, I'm going to describe a fulfilled life. What a fulfilled life looks like. Here's what he says. Celebrate God. It's on the screen. All day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them to see that the Master is about to arrive. He could arrive and show up at any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray, and let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. I love this phrase. A sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Now, Paul here in this little short paragraph says, let me describe to you what a fulfilled life looks like. Four things in your notes. You ready? Number one, a fulfilled life celebrates God. A person that is living a full life, their heart is full of celebration to God and who He is and what He's done. Number two, a fulfilled life adds value to people. They respect and value people in such a way that people love to be around them because they're continually adding value to people. It reminds me a lot of 12 Stone Church and your wonderful outreach ministry. Number three, a fulfilled life is one that has the ability to give God your concerns or your worries. In other words, you can take the stress that you have and you can. My mother's favorite verse was the verse out of Peter where it says, cast all of your anxieties on God because He cares for you. A fulfilled life, Paul says, is one that can take the worries and the anxieties and can cast them upon God. And number four, a fulfilled life experiences God's wholeness, the wholeness of God. Now, he said, this is what a fulfilled life looks like. And then what I love about this passage, starting with verses 8 and 9, he talks to us about how to do this. He says basically to you and me, if you want to have a fulfilled life, you have to fill your mind correctly. Again, going to the passage in Ecclesiastes, wise thinking leads to good living. Stupid thinking leads to bad living. Now, what is the Ecclesiastes writer saying? If you think right, things come out right. If you think wrong, things come out wrong. And Paul says, if you want to have a fulfilled life, you've got to fill your mind correctly. And what I love about verses 8 and 9 is he literally is going to show us in a very simple, practical way how to do that. Let's go to the passage. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse, put into practice what you've learned from me, what you heard and what you saw, do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work into your most excellent harmonies. When I was a kid, my parents paid me an allowance to read books. They selected the books, and every day we had to read 30 minutes a day. And one of the books we read was a book by James Allen. And this book, As a Man Thinketh, had an incredible impact upon my life. And here's a statement from the book. The greatest discovery in my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude. That your life can be changed. My life can be changed if we just change our attitude. The most important real estate in life is 6 inches between the ears. How we think. You know, when I go to my dentist, he always gives me dental floss. When I'm done, he gives me dental floss. He says, you know, John, you know, do the dental floss thing, and so I do it for 2 days. Diligently, but he does the dental floss, you know, and it's, you know what it's for? It's to get all the junk out between the teeth. Of course, that's what dental floss is for. You know what? I wish we could package mental floss. I wish there'd be something where we could unzip our, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had like a zipper up here? You know what I'm saying? And you could unzip it up here, and you could get that floss, and every morning you could just go, Just kind of work the junk. Are you with me? Work the junk out of your life. Or I've often said, I can tell you, you talk about making money. I'll tell you how to make money. If you could invent what I call sweet spirit spray. I mean a spray that be in a bottle. And when somebody comes negative and grumpy and down and, you know, all the stuff that they do, that you could just pull out the spray and you could just go, psst, and they go, psst. First of all, let me ask you, if there was such a thing as sweet spirit spray, how many of you would buy it? See, if there's a market, there is a market right here. Come on, business. Come on, entrepreneurs here. There is a market for sweet. And let me ask you another question. If you could buy it, who do you have somebody you would spray? Absolutely. And let me ask you one more question. Are you seated beside them right now? Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. You may have been in trouble on that last question. Now, Paul says, well, we don't have mental floss and we don't have sweet spirit spray. But he said, let me tell you something. I'm going to teach you biblically what it's like to have a great attitude. Are you ready? He says, people with a great attitude possess, first of all, a teachable spirit. They're teachable. They're approachable. Look at verse 9. Put into practice what you've learned from me, what you've heard, what you saw, what you realized. Teachability requires repeated, long, hard looks in the mirror. In other words, when we're teachable, We're willing to look hard in the mirror and see us. Teachability allows God and others to speak into our lives. That's what a teachable spirit is. And Paul says, if you want to have the right attitude, let others come and speak into your life. Let me speak into your life. When I was pastoring in San Diego, I'd been there for quite a few years, probably at least 10. And I was doing the international ministry. And to be honest with you, I was getting very emotionally, mentally, physically tired trying to pastor the church and do the do the ministry, other ministry, and I was I when I get tired and I get under stress, I become very impatient. And I can remember it was one of those times when I was very tired and there were some decisions that needed to be made in the church, and instead of doing the proper process of going through with a few of the elders and going through the people that I need to go through to kind of work through the process, which I was really good at, I just was impatient, and I just decided to make the decisions myself. And I made three decisions very quickly and just made them, and then I kind of went on and kind of forgot about it for a moment until it kind of started, the rumbling began to go around. People said, what did he do? And why did he do that? And they began to complain. And this was the first time, and we'd had a great church, a fast-growing church, and they weren't complainers. They started complaining. And instead of me coming back and saying, oh, time out, excuse me, I know what happened. I just made a quick decision, didn't process it. Let me back up. Let me apologize. Didn't do any of that. I just started looking at the people and I thought, they have been with me 10 years and they still don't get it, that I just got to keep moving. And why don't they try? 10 years, they ought to trust me. And I began to get ticked at the congregation. And I was in my, I was in the study working on a sermon, and I was so excited because I felt that God gave me a sermon to preach. And it was the one in the Old Testament where Moses, where the children of Israel were complaining. And the earth swallowed up. And so I'm in the upper room, and I the Lord's laid this on my heart to preach. And I've never been so excited about preparing a message. And I'm up there, and I'm preparing, and I'm saying, oh, yes, God, this is so, yes, yes, I hear from you. Yes, this is good. Oh, I will tell them. Yes, I will let them have it. Yes, I will. Yes, you can swallow them up. Yes, you can swallow them up, too. Yes, I finished the message. I wanted to call all the people on the phone. I wanted to call them and say, look, I know it's Wednesday. You must come now. We can't wait for Sunday. I have a message so hot for you. I went home that evening. I was just so excited. Got up the next morning, went early back in there. I thought, I think I could probably get a couple more pointers out of this thing and just really love. And I'm in there in the upper room that morning, and God begins really dealing with my heart. And he said to me, John, I want you to know the message you prepared, that's the message I want you to preach. And I said, I know, God. Yes, sir. Yeah, I got it. I got the message. John, it's not for the congregation. If it's not for the congregation, who's it for? Don't ask God questions like that. Don't go meddling over there. He said, it's for you. Well, he said, what do you mean it's for you? Me. He says, you're the guy that's the problem. You're the guy that's got the attitude. You know, Mr. Attitude, Mr. I write books on attitude. You mean the message is for me? Yes. Well, okay. Well, thank you, Lord. I'll prepare something else for Sunday. No. He said, you'll preach that message on Sunday. And preach it with all the passion you were going to preach it. And I mean, just go up out there, just like you wanted to preach it when you thought it was for that. Preach it with all the passion you have within you. And when you're done preaching the message, apologize to your people and repent. And go to the altar. Because I have to do another work in your life. I'm saying, God, let's talk. I'll repent now. I'm sorry. Jesus, I got the message. Yep, you and I, we're okay. No, we're not. Preach the message on Sunday. Lord, I know you could come any time. Think you might come before Sunday? No. But if I did, I'm not sure you're going. Oh. I'll preach the message on Sunday. And I did. And I wept. And God came. And everything turned. Now, this was a teachable moment for me. And all Paul is saying is, in this area of attitude, when we want to fix somebody else, it's normally the fact that we need to be fixed. The faults of others are the faults we have ourselves. And we see others not as they are. We see others as we are. And Paul says, if you really want to have a great attitude, have a teachable spirit. Number two, he says, take responsibility for your attitude. He said, I want you to take responsibility for the attitude that you have. You chose it. Be responsible for it. He shows us in verses 8 and 9, he shows us how to be responsible for our attitude. He says three things. He says, fill your mind on good things. So he says, okay, to take responsibility for your attitude, put good stuff in. You can't put bad stuff in and have good stuff come out. So he said, first responsibility is select what you put in your mind. Then secondly, he says, when you put good stuff in, the second way you fix your attitude is meditate on that good stuff. Meditate on good things in verse 8. And he says, you not only meditate on good things, but practice good things. In other words, not only let it go through your mind, but let it get into your actions. And he says, take responsibility for the attitude you have. And if you do those three things, if you put good things in your mind, if you meditate on those good things, and then if you practice those good things, the Apostle Paul says, now you are taking responsibility for your attitude. Think about it now. What would happen to you today? What would happen to me today if we'd say, okay, I'm going to be responsible for the mind, for my attitude, and I'm going to do those three things. I'm going to fill my mind with good stuff. I'm going to meditate on that good stuff, and I'm going to practice that good stuff. Now, the baloney story. Two guys having lunch, been working in the factory all day. He goes over, pulls out his lunch pail, reaches in there, opens up the little package. It's a bologna sandwich. He is ticked. He looks at his buddy and he says, I have a bologna sandwich again today. This is the third time this week I have had a bologna sandwich in my lunch pail. I hate bologna sandwiches. Why is it that every day I reach into my lunch pail and I get another bologna sandwich? I don't like bologna. I hate bologna. Why in the world do I have to have a bologna sandwich? The guy's just trying to say, hey, guy, relax. Come on, calm down. Take a pill. It's okay. It's okay. Listen, go home tonight and tell your wife you don't want a bologna. Leave my wife out of it. I fix my own lunch. I fix my own lunch. Most of the baloney we have in life, we packed in our own pail. Somebody else didn't slip it in on us. Somebody else isn't doing a little sneakaroo. We did it. Oh, I've got something I've got to read you. This is so fun. I brought this. I just found this the other day. This is the story of the parrot and the turkey. This is laminated. A young man named John received a parrot as a gift, and the parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary, and every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, or laced with profanity. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, anything he thought could kind of clean up the bird's vocabulary, and finally John was fed up. He yelled at the parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot. The parrot got angrier and even more rude. And John, in desperation, threw up his hand, grabbed the bird, and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed and cussed. Then suddenly, everything got real quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Fearing that he'd hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door of the freezer, and the parrot calmly stepped out to John's outstretched arms and said, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. John was stunned at the change of the bird's attitude, and he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in the freezer and the behavior, and the bird spoke up very softly, may I ask what the turkey did? Number three, Paul says people with a great attitude possess a teachable spirit, which means they look in the mirror, they take correction, they take responsibility for their attitude. We already fill your minds, meditate, practice, okay? Number three, they travel the high road. They travel the high road of life. You see, God chooses what we go through But we choose how we go through it. And the Apostle Paul in verse 8 does a phenomenal job teaching high road. Look what he says. Fill your minds and meditate on what? The best. That's high road. Not the worst, that's low. The beautiful, that's high. Not the ugly, that's low. Things to praise, that's high. Not things to curse, that's low. In other words, he says, choose to think and choose to meditate and choose to practice the best things in life. Probably the best known story that Jesus teaches in the Gospels is the prodigal son. All of us know the story of the prodigal son. He's a kid that says, hey, Dad, don't like hanging around the house. Got a lot of friends, want a party, give me my money. Off he goes. Long time, partying, having a big time, wasting his dad's money. Comes back home, you know the story. Dad's waiting on him. Dad's looking for him. Dad sees him, comes and hugs him, gives him a ring, robe, the whole deal. Big celebration. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. The prodigal son had an older brother. Now, this older brother, he stayed at home. He didn't waste his dad's money. He worked the farm. He was just filled with duty and responsibility. And when the younger son came back home, the older brother couldn't handle the fact they're having a party for it. He said, Dad, wait a minute. You're having a party. Look what he did to you. Look what he did to the family. Look what he did to the money. You're having a party for him. And what's so interesting about the story is the fact that we always think of the prodigal son as the guy. And when he did, he just went out and messed up his whole life. And when the story ends, isn't it interesting? The prodigal son is inside the house with Dad having a party. And the older brother is outside the house. Because the attitude of sin in his life, the flesh of sin, and the jealousy and the envy and the strife and all that stuff. And Jesus is just basically saying two things. One, God loves you unconditionally no matter what you did and have done. He will always be ready to take you back. And number two is, there are sins in life that will keep you outside the house. And those sins are sins of the spirit and the flesh. Hey, same home, same parent, same family, same farm. Environment was all the same. Two total different attitudes. And that's true. Two people can be going through the very same situation. One has a good attitude, one has a bad attitude. Two people can be going through a very difficult situation, and one sees faith and stays encouraged and strong, and the other one grabs hold of fear and embraces it until pretty soon they begin to shrink away from life itself. One more laminated card. This is the diary of a dog. Here are the excerpts from the dog's diary. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30, a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40, a walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30, got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 p.m. lunch, my favorite thing. 1 p.m. play ball in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 p.m. wagtail, my favorite thing. 5 p.m. melt bones, my favorite thing. 7 p.m. got to play ball again, my favorite thing. 8 p.m. wow, watch TV with the people. My favorite thing. 11 p.m. sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. These are the excerpts of a cat's diary. I see the train a-coming. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. Don't you love it? Same situation, two totally different reactions. Now, Paul says travel the high road, and there are three roads to travel in your notes. The low road, and that's where we treat people worse than they treat us. The middle road, where we treat people the same as they treat us. And the high road, where we treat people better than they treat us. Wow. Okay, Paul says about the attitude. He says, possess a teachable spirit. If you want to have a great attitude, be teachable. In other words, let me, let others come into your life and correct you. Take responsibility for your attitude. We've already talked about that. Fill your mind with the right things. Meditate on them. Practice them. Travel the high road. And then he says, there's one more thing about the attitude that will help you to embrace the right kind of an attitude so that you can fill your mind and live a fulfilled life. Number four, understand the value. W. Clement Stone said, there's a little difference in people, but that little difference makes a big difference. The little difference is attitude. The big difference is whether it's positive or whether it's negative. And Paul understood the value of a good attitude. Look what he says. He said, when you fill your mind and meditate and practice good thinking, the result is God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. In other words, you will begin, when your attitude gets right and you begin to live this fulfilled life, you will begin to live in the rhythm of the grace of God. So, what's the value of a good attitude? Number one, a good attitude has value at the beginning of a task. All's well that begins well. If you don't believe that, ask a surgeon. Ask the patient who has the surgery. Ask a coach before the team goes out on the field. Ask a prof before a test is to be given. The attitude at the beginning determines so much what will happen to your life. Secondly, a good attitude has value in the middle of the task. While we are living our life, I love what Michael Andier said. He said, if you learn to appreciate more of what you already have, you will find you have more to appreciate. Here's what he says. What you appreciate, appreciates. And the more you complain, the less you obtain. And so what you do is you continually, as you live through the middle of your life, just appreciate and be a person of gratitude. And then thirdly, a good attitude has value at the end of the day. At the end of the day. I close with this quick thought about my dad. My dad is 89, and I wish he could be here, and I wish you could meet him, because he's an amazing person. He's just I know he's my dad, but he's just an amazing person. And if you ever met him, it only takes you 3 minutes to know he's an amazing person, because he has an amazing gift of encouragement, and whoever comes into his presence, he immediately encourages and lifts up. Don't you love people like that? I mean, you just want to be around them, don't you? Because they just build you up. I mean, aren't there some people that just build you up, and aren't there some people that just take you down? You know what I'm talking about, huh? And he just builds them up. And so my dad, when my mother passed away, we kind of thought it would be good to maybe get Dad in a kind of an assisted care area, so that we didn't want him quite to be alone. He's in wonderful shape and everything. But we just kind of wanted him to be around help and care and people. And so there's Vienna Squares, that is a new place, and so we decided to put him in. And so when he decided that he would go and he agreed with us, he said, John, I want to be the first one to move in to Vienna Squares. I said, okay, Dad. I said, what is that? He said, well, it's obvious. He said, these people are going to be coming from all over, and this is going to be new for them, and they're going to be filled with anxiety and concerns. And he said, I want to be the first one there so that I can meet every one of them at the door and smile and shake their hand and say, my name is Melvin, and I'm your friend, and we're going to have a good time here. And he said, I want to be the first one there to encourage them and lift them up. And he said, isn't it wonderful, son? He said, isn't it wonderful? The older you get, he said, the more love you have for people. I said, Dad, it's not true. I know that's a real spiritual moment, but it ain't true. Come on now. I know a lot of people, they're getting older, but they're not getting better. Are you with me? No. What my dad didn't say is, isn't it wonderful that as you get older, you can choose to have a great attitude? That nobody can choose it for you, and nobody can take it from you. It's yours. So my friend, the Apostle Paul would say to you and to me, choose today to fill your mind with good stuff so that you live a fulfilled life. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for 12 stone. Thank you for this amazing day. I'll never be the same. I ask your blessings upon this congregation. The spirit of leadership has already been imparted to them. With that spirit of leadership, may there be an attitude, a contagious, enthusiastic, positive, encouraging spirit that possesses every one of us, so that we draw people to ourselves, which allows us to draw people to you, Jesus. And may we have within us the mind that is within Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said, God bless you.